Today's scripture reading is from 1 Peter 2, 1 through 3. If you're reading from the Pew Bible, it's found on page 1888. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. This is the word of God.
In our text this morning, in the English translations, the first word is so, or therefore, or I think the King James says, wherefore. And it connects what's here with what has come before, particularly the command found in verse 22, which says, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, in chapter 1 of verse 22. Now, there's also been related commands that Peter has given before the command to love one another. In verse 13 of chapter 1, Peter tells us we are to set our hope fully on the grace that will be brought to us at the revelation of Christ. In chapter 1, verse 15, Peter tells us that we should be holy because God is holy, and we should be holy as God is holy. In chapter 1, 17, Peter says that we are to humbly fear God throughout our time here in this present age. And then comes the command for brotherly love. And Peter makes it clear we can do these commands, and particularly the command to love one another, because we've been born again through the living and abiding Word of God, which of course contains the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ is at the center of the Word of God. In fact, it's only by gospel grace that we can be hopeful, we can be holy, we can be humble and fear God. Now, in light of all these commandments that should be part of our lives, we must recognize that there's a growing process to this. We've not arrived. We're not arrived at the place where we could do any of these things perfectly. And in fact, most believers, if they were honest, would testify that growth seems to be slow, and that in no way, shape, or form have they arrived. Nor will we arrive while we remain this side of eternity, while we remain in this present age. John says in 1 John 1:8 that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Truth is not in us. I like the way James puts this truth in chapter 3, verse number 1 of James. For we all stumble in many ways. We all fall short continually. Paul, in fact, calls himself a wretched man in Romans 7:24. And Philippians 3:12, Paul says, not that I am already perfect. So the verses that we have this morning in 1 Peter 2, verses 1 through 3, are going to speak to us concerning spiritual growth. They're connected. So, or therefore, or wherefore, they're connected to all of these previous commands. And they're connected because they tell us that you've got to grow in these things. You've got to grow in your salvation. How can I do this? How can I grow in holiness? How can I grow in my fear of God? How can I be more and more and more filled with hope and have that as what my eyes are on, the hope of the grace, that will be given to us at the revelation of Christ? How can I more and more love the Christian community, my brothers and sisters in Christ? How can I love individuals in the Christian community? Well, the short answer is actually based on the advertising campaign some 25 years ago by the dairy farmers. You may remember it. Got milk? You know the commercial, you see the like famous people and they'd just been drinking milk and it would be like the mustache on their face. Got milk? That's the short answer. It's got to do with milk, spiritual milk. What we want to do this morning is look at these verses closely and see three inextricably linked biblical concepts that enable us to have spiritual growth. So the first one is that there are interpersonal sins that oppose love and must be put away. Before we get to the got milk in verse 2, like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk, we see verse 1, these sins that when we go through them, we're going to go through them this morning, you'll see these are not sins you can have and love at the same time. These are sins that oppose love. And so Peter says, so put away. He's just said, love one another, and now he says, put these sins away. It's actually one side, verse 1, is one side of this two-sided growth process. The putting away of sin in verse 1, and the longing for God's word or spiritual milk, so that we may grow in verse 2. These are two parts of this growth process. We shouldn't take them as steps. Step one, put away. Step two, long for the word of God. They're two sides of the same process. These things should be ongoing in a believer's life by the grace of God we have in Christ. So Peter says, put away. I think the NIV says, rid yourselves. The King James says, laying aside. The Greek word literally is used for taking off clothes, but figuratively it's used for this setting aside or taking off or putting away or getting rid of these sins. And that image is used many times in the New Testament for that idea of getting rid of sin. Romans 13:12, the night is far gone, the day is at hand. So let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Colossians 3:8, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Very similar to what Peter says here. Hebrews 12:1, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. James 1:21, therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Peter is saying here, our spiritual growth, our holiness, includes getting rid of these kind of sins. There's five sins listed here. And in the Greek text, the word all is there three times. Three of these words have all attached to them. It's literally all malice, all deceit and hypocrisies, envies, and all slander. Interestingly enough, not only does it have the word all three times, but the words that don't have all, the hypocrisies and envies, they're plural, so they are really hypocrisies, envies. So Peter puts some alls in there and plurals in there, and he does that really for emphasis. These sins need to be obliterated. These are interpersonal sins that oppose the love Peter's just commanded in verse 22. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. It's hard to be loving and have malice. Loving and be deceitful. Loving and be hypocritical. Loving and be envious. Loving and slander people all at the same time. I love you, but behind your back, I talk about you. I talk against you continually. So Peter says, these things have to be put away. So let's look at these sins. Malice indicates feelings of hostility, strong dislike. It's ill will toward others. How do you feel about that person? Don't like them. And it includes the possibility of desiring their harm. It's not like I don't like them. I'd love to see them get hurt. I'd love to see problems in their life. Put away all malice, deceit. The King James uses the word guile. It means kind of a treacherous deceit to trick people into bad things. Hypocrisy, pretending, trying to give impressions to others that are not real. Listen to Luke 20 and verse number 20. It says, so they, the scribes and the chief priests, watched him, Jesus, and sent spies who pretended to be sincere that they might catch him in something he said so as to deliver him up to the authority and jurisdiction of the governor. They wanted to trap Christ, and so they sent spies to catch him in something he said. Deceit, hypocrisy. It's being disingenuous. Peter has just called for earnest love from a sincere heart. So he says, you've got to put away deceit. You've got to put away hypocrisy. And then he says, envy. Ill will towards someone because you perceive that their state is more favored than your own. And your desire, when you envy, is to see someone kind of taken down a notch, while at the same time desiring that you be brought up a notch. That's what envy's all about. And then Peter says, put away all slander. The King James says, evil speaking. It's hostile speech, but it's against someone. It's speaking evil of someone. It's using your speech to harm someone, to defame someone's character. All of these are personal sins. They're all against other people. They're all with a desire to harm other people, trick them, impress them falsely maybe, not see them prosper, hurt them through speaking about them. Not the marks of holiness, not the marks of love, not a proper way to fear God. Peter says that you have to conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. That means you got to get rid of these sins. They violate basically everything 1 Peter has commanded up to this point. These are sins that destroy relationships. And brothers and sisters in Christ, these are sins that destroy churches. And remember, Peter's command to love is not just this general love. He's commanding in verse number 22 to love one another. Love the Christian community. Love brothers and sisters in Christ. So, the first thing Peter says in terms of this passage on spiritual growth is there are impersonal sins. They oppose love and must be put away. And then the second thing he says is instead of these sins, what believers should desire or long for is spiritual nourishment and growth through the Word. The Christian should long for spiritual nourishment and growth through the Word. Verse 2. Peter's giving the other side of the growth picture. Verse 1, here's one side of it. You put away sin. Verse 2, here's another side of it. You get spiritual nourishment from the Word of God. By the way, theologians call these two things that picture what sanctification is about and the sanctification process, they call them mortification and vivification. Mortification is the putting to death of sin, and Colossians 3 uses that specifically, that idea of putting to death sin, putting to death the sins of the flesh. Vivification is the other side of that, and that's coming alive in Christ and in Christ-like character. And Peter is saying the coming alive and the growth in Christ is connected to the Word of God. So in verse number 2, Peter says, like newborn babes, as you're putting away these sins, at the same time, like newborn babes, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. He's saying, crave spiritual milk. Now, it's really important you understand some things about verse 2, because sometimes it is misrepresented. It is not a verse for new Christians. I mean, it is a verse for new Christians, but it's not a verse exclusively for new Christians. Peter is not saying new Christians should be like newborn babies. Peter is saying all Christians should be longing for spiritual milk as newborn babies long for milk. This is a command to all of the readers. Peter does not take an aside here and say, you new Christians. He's talking to all of his readers. And of course, there's new Christians among the readers, but there's all levels of Christians among the readers of this letter. He's saying all Christians should be craving spiritual milk as newborn babies crave physical milk. And so the question is, well, what's the milk here? It's interesting because the Greek text has the word logikos, and it's etymologically related to the word logos, which means word. They're related. They have the same first three letters. But technically, logikos does not mean word. It can mean spiritual, which is why some translations say, long for the pure spiritual milk. I think the NIV, the ESV say that. It can also mean rational. And sometimes, not in the New Testament literature, because it's only used one other time in the New Testament, but in other literature, it refers to rational communication. So in the context, most Bible translators and scholars, by far the majority, believe this is the Word of God. I believe that as well. Because the context refers back to what Peter has just been talking about, the Word of God living and abiding, verse number 23, through the living and abiding Word of God, verse number 25, the Word of the Lord remains forever. This Word is the good news that was preached to you. So the sense here would be something like long for the pure milk of the Word. Now, there are a few really good people, scholars, Bible scholars, who would argue for a little bit broader understanding of this word logikos here. Because it is not logos, the Word. They feel like Peter is speaking of the grace of the gospel, which is found in the Word. But nonetheless, the point is, no matter how you look at it, Peter's encouraging a longing for God's Word, which at the heart of God's Word is the gospel. There's no doubt here that Peter is saying the spiritual milk really means that believers should long for, desire, crave the Word of God. Like a newborn baby needs and craves milk, every believer needs the Word of God, and there ought to be in us this great desire. God, help me know the Word more, understand more, delight in its truths more, so that I can know you, God, by your Word. So this craving is not just for new believers. The other thing we need to understand is Peter is not using milk here to represent the more simple truths of the Word of God, as opposed to the more complex ones. Well, yeah, this is about new Christians who need to be fed, you know, the baby things of the Word of God. No. Now, there is that picture in the Bible. You can find it in Hebrews 5. You can find it in 1 Corinthians 3, where those writers, Paul and whoever wrote the book of Hebrews, are comparing milk to solid food in terms of basic teachings to more complex ones. But that's not what Peter is doing here. There is no sense here, like in those two passages, of rebuke. He's not yelling at these people saying, you need spiritual milk because you're not mature enough to take the solid stuff of the Word of God. His emphasis on spiritual milk here is not the idea of these are the elementary teachings of the Word of God, but his emphasis on milk here is that people need spiritual nourishment. The Word of God can be compared, for example, to water that washes us clean, as in Ephesians 5:26, the washing of by the Word. And here it's compared to milk that nourishes us. All believers need spiritual nourishment all of their lives. Basic teachings and deeper teachings as we grow, we need spiritual nourishment. And here, Peter is saying that like newborn babies crave to be fed, so should Christians crave spiritual nourishment. And they get that through the Word and the gospel that's at the center of the Word. Peter says, like newborn infants, long for. Translated, crave. Desire. The word means to deeply desire, have a great affection for. It's a strong word. So this isn't, yeah, it's okay. Yeah, once in a while I need to like pick up the Bible, dust it off and look at it. This is the strong heart desire. I need the Word of God. I long to hear more about the gospel and grace and God and who He is and what He's done and how great He is. Notice Peter says, long for the pure spiritual milk. We don't want watered down stuff or contaminated impurities. Not shallow or a false doctrine, not error. God, I come to your word. I want to know and understand the truth. I want to know you. I want to know your truths. I want to know what your ways are and what your doings are. It does us good to remind ourselves often about what Paul said about Scripture in 2 Timothy 3:16. He said all Scripture is breathed out by or given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. The Scriptures help us to understand what God, who He is and what He's done and all the teachings of the Word of God. The Scriptures are for teaching, for doctrine, for reproof. They help us understand this is wrong, this is not where to go, for correction, this is how to straighten it out, and for training or instruction in righteousness. And look at what the text says in verse number 2, that you may grow up into salvation. we grow in respect to salvation. I like that's how the New American Standard words it, that you may grow in respect to salvation. Now, if you have a King James, that's not in the King James, but the early manuscript evidence indicates it was part of the Greek text written by Peter. And the point is, you want to grow? You've got milk. You must drink it up. God's living and abiding word. And this growth is into your salvation, in respect to your salvation. And anytime the Bible talks about growing spiritually, it's a growth in faith. We must understand salvation is dynamic. It's not a static thing. It's not, well, yeah, I was saved a long time ago and did this thing, this procedure that got me saved. And yeah, now I'm just kind of going about my business as usual until I die. You know, I hear some talk about Jesus might come. Maybe that'll happen. Salvation's not static. It's dynamic. It's I'm growing. I'm to be growing up in respect to this salvation. I'm to be becoming more and more like Christ, being transformed by his grace, but being transformed, being fruitful, seeking the glory of God, filled with hope, becoming holy, walking in humble fear, loving the living saints with an earnest love from a pure heart, and looking for the fullness of salvation to come when Christ is revealed. When that grace is brought to us, as Peter said in chapter 1. We're supposed to grow. You want to grow? Peter says, hey, you got to long for this milk because by it you grow up into salvation. The Word of God presents to us the wonders of God, the ways of God, the works of God, that we may grow in faith. Psalm 119:14. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. Psalm 119:24. Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. Psalm 119:174. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. So, number one, there are interpersonal sins that oppose love and must be put away. Number two, instead of these sins, the believer should long for spiritual nourishment and growth through the Word. And now this third one really is kind of key to these other two. So the third point is the personal experience of God's saving grace and goodness and kindness prompts the desire for more of God through His Word. The personal experience of God's saving grace and goodness and kindness prompts the desire for more of God through His Word. That's what Peter's saying in verse 3. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. If indeed. If so be, the King James says. Now that, the NIV says, but it simply means if you've tasted this, which Peter is assuming if you're a believer, you have tasted this, then you're going to want to taste more. Psalm 34:8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. We taste the goodness and grace of the Lord through His Word. And we see that the Lord is good. Psalm 119, 103. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good, The King James translates it gracious. The New American Standard translates it kindness. The Greek word is krestos. It's not the normal word for good. Gracious fits well. Kindness fits well here. But the idea is, if you're a believer, you have tasted this grace. You have tasted this goodness. You have tasted this kindness in your salvation. Tasted is used figuratively to mean this is a personal experience. I've experienced this personally. I remember when my wife and I met and she started to, get to know my family, there was something we ate in my house that she'd never tasted before. Artichokes. And she likes them now. And she makes them better than my mother. She makes the art better than my mother made them. But anyway, what's my point here? My point is this. My point is that to this day, I do not believe my son, Tim, has ever tasted an artichoke. Growing up, we got artichokes, Tim. Get those away from me. I don't know whether he doesn't like the look of them or the name of them. I shouldn't say he never tasted them, because I think once when he was like about 10 years old, I said, I'll give you a quarter if you taste this. And I think he did that. But taste means you've experienced this. Like artichoke, yeah. And someone else might say, I've never tasted them. I don't know. There's some things I've never tasted and never planned to taste. I don't know why that works that way. But this means you've experienced it. You've tasted it. Do you see the idea here? If you've, on a personal level, you've tasted the grace of God. You've tasted the goodness of God. There's this work of grace in your heart. Peter's saying, then you'll, like newborn babes, then you'll crave more and more. You'll want more and more and more. I want more of this grace. I mean, look here. Well, God commended his love toward me, and that while I was yet a sinner, Christ died. I want more of this grace. I want to know more of this grace in the Word of God. It nourishes my soul. I want to know more about this great God. What's that? He commanded the covenant, his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. Psalm 109:11. Yeah, I want to know more of this grace. He's the King, invisible, immortal, eternal, the only God. I want to know more of this grace. If you're a believer, you know that the Lord has been gracious and kind and good. You say, well, how do I know that? He saved you. Every believer ought to stand in wonder at the idea that God would save a sinner such as themselves. Every believer ought to bow their heads humbly and think, I am not worthy. And yet at the same time think, God is so, so gracious and good and kind. Amazing love. How can this be that thou, my God, would send your son to die in the place of my sins? I want more of this grace. Paul does this. 1 Timothy 1:15, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, Paul says, of whom I'm the foremost. Ephesians 3:7-8, Paul says, of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. See, he could preach the unsearchable riches of Christ because he knew that's exactly what he got. Romans 7:24-25, Paul says, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Peter says, hey, if you've tasted, who can forget Peter's response when Jesus first called Peter to be a disciple? And then he says, let's cast out your boats here and throw down your nets and let's see what happens. And Peter says, we've been fishing all night. We ain't caught a thing. No way this is going to happen. And they cast their nets into the sea after they'd been fishing all night. They hadn't caught anything. And all of a sudden, they're catching so many fish in the nets that the nets are breaking. And when Peter saw that, he fell down before Jesus. Right away, he fell down before Jesus and said, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. Peter tasted the grace of God because God saved him. That's what Peter says in verse 3. If you've tasted that the Lord is good. If you've tasted his grace, you'll long for his word because you long to grow. Because you long for the God of your salvation. The personal experience of God's saving grace and goodness and kindness is what prompts us to desire more of God through his word. This goes right along with the teaching of Hebrews 13:9. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. Our hearts need nourishment, spiritual nourishment. And that spiritual nourishment comes through the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ and through all of the things, all of the truths contained in the Word of God. So, Peter says here, hey, there's these interpersonal sins that oppose love. You've got to put them away. Instead, you should long for spiritual nourishment and growth through the word. And your personal experience of God's saving grace, goodness, and kindness is what will prompt this desire for more of God through his word. We sometimes sing, are you thirsty? Are you empty? Come and drink these living waters. Tired and broken, peace unspoken, rest beside these living waters. Christ is calling, find refreshing at the cross of living waters. Lay your life down, all the old gone. Rise up in these living waters. Are you thirsty? Are you empty? Come and drink these living waters. Love, forgiveness, vast and boundless Christ. He is our living water. Is your soul thirsty for more grace, more peace, more joy, more hope? Do you feel the need for more holiness, more humble reverence for God? Do you desire more growth to know Christ more fully? Got milk? Yes, we do. Peter is saying, hey, leave off these sins. Long for the word of God. More and more and more love his goodness and grace. And more you love it, the more and more you long for more of it. And let me just say this morning, if you're here and you're an unbeliever, the truth of the matter is you've not tasted that the Lord is good. You need to realize that your sins are condemning you even at this moment. If you're here and you're not a believer, nothing awaits you if you stay in your sins but the judgment of the Almighty God. But God's word tells us that there is salvation from sin and there is eternal life if you would come to Jesus Christ. You can taste his goodness. You can taste his grace. He'll bring you to God so that instead of eternal condemnation, you'll have forgiveness of sin and joy in God. This Jesus saves by grace, not by your own good works, which will never, ever, ever do. And so if you're an unbeliever this morning, come to Christ, who suffered on the cross for sin, rose again the third day, and he will gloriously, graciously save your soul. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this spiritual milk, that nourishes our souls by your Spirit's work, your word that points us to Christ. You are our great God. You are the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. You are love. You are awesome. Thank you for revealing yourself. Thank you, Lord, for this so great salvation. May we more and more and more taste of your goodness and grace, and more long for spiritual nourishment, that we may grow as we await the grace that will be brought to us fully at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, we pray, and we thank you, Lord. We thank you. We're so blessed in Christ. We ask you to continue to bless us. And we praise you and thank you, and we ask these things in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen.